Let's not talk any more foolishness.
Let's go ahead and get settled and open our class in prayer. We have a lot to cover today, but I don't apologize for that because it's just what I feel like is great stuff from the Word of God, and I hope that it will encourage you. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we'll get right to the text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the tremendous grace that you have given to us this day. We thank you, Father, that as sure as the sun has come up this morning, your faithfulness and mercy are renewed to us. Father, we thank you also for the treasure that we have in front of us in your word. Help us never to take it for granted. Help us never to think that we're too full to eat any more of it. Help us always, Father, to be hungry for the riches of your word, the treasure that they are to our soul, like honey to our lips, the refreshment and the encouragement and the strength and the wisdom that your word gives to us. Father, we just pray that you would be working in our hearts and in our soul today to bring us into the mission that you have for our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I on okay, dear? Okay. When my daughter was about 2 years old, the older boys were already off to school and the baby was asleep, and it was lunchtime, and I said, Katie, come on, it's time for lunch. Come on and eat your lunch. And she was around the corner in the laundry room, and she said, just a minute, Mommy, read a book. And she just sat there. She was enthralled in this little book that she was reading. And it was such a cute little answer. Just a minute, Mommy, read a book. But she was rebelling against me. She was being disobedient. So I said again, Katie Ruth, it's time for lunch. Come when you're called. Okay, Mommy, just a minute, read a book. She was still just distracted and enthralled in what she was doing. And what she was doing wasn't evil. It wasn't horrible. She wasn't, you know, writing on the wall with crayons or anything like that. But she was not coming when she was called. And that's a basic principle that you have to teach children, to come when they're called. And so I had to discipline that sweet little two-year-old girl so that she would learn to come when she's called. Well, it's a basic principle of the Christian life as well. God calls us. And we can't say to him, just a minute, Lord, I'm a teenager. Just a minute, Lord, I've got problems in my marriage. Not now. Just a minute, Lord, I've just got this new home and I want to do everything I can to enjoy it. We can't say just a minute, Lord, to our Heavenly Father. We've got to be ready to answer the call when he calls to us. We have to be obedient daughters. Well, I'd like to start this morning with a young lady in Scripture who was very obedient and quick to answer the call of God in her life. And she was about the age of you young ladies here. And I have chosen to use this lady because she's the only one that I can think of in the New Testament that we see from early on in her life, her teenage years, and then we also see her at an old age. And she's always right there in the plan of God. Some of you may have guessed who this is. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, we sometimes have to clarify things about Mary because the Catholic Church has put her up on a pedestal that the Church puts her on that God doesn't put her on. She is the earthly mother of Jesus Christ, but she is not the mother of God. She is not deity in herself. We don't worship her, but we can learn a lot from her life because she was a faithful woman who ran her race well. Now, Mary's life is quite lengthy in Scripture, so I'm counting on the fact that you probably know somewhat about it, that you've probably studied her before. It's a good thing to finish up with in camp because we're all tired. We're not real, not real thinking quite as quickly as we were maybe on the first couple days, and so it's good to cover a passage that you're already familiar with. But I just want you to turn in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Because she was troubled," the angel is answering her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And it amazes me at her question, because it's just such a very simple question. She's not arguing with the calling of God on her life. She's not balking at it. She's not saying, not now, angel, don't bother me. She just doesn't quite understand how it can actually happen. It's a good, valid question because she's a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Most Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave or the maidservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is a wonderful conversation with the angel that was sent by God and this young woman who has been raised as a Jewish in the Jewish faith. And the young women in the Jewish faith would have always dreamt that they could be the mother of Messiah. So this was a tremendous privilege that the angel was bringing to Mary, and she was quick to see that privilege. But it was also a call to ministry. Mary, at this point in her life, as a teenage girl, was being called to ministry. The ministry that she was being called to was to be the mother of the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a huge thing to put on a young lady's shoulders. How did she respond to it? Be it done to me as you have said. Total surrender of her life. Now, what came with that surrender? It was a privilege, but it was also a burden. It was also a social stigma that she was taking upon herself. There was a great responsibility being placed on her. And how would those around her react? How would Joseph deal with it? How would her parents deal with it? How would the community deal with it? All of these things had to be running in her mind as she realized that she was going to be carrying a baby as a young virgin woman. And that was a great disgrace and a great scorn in those days. And yet she said, I surrender. I am yours, Lord. Take me and do with me what you want to do with me. Now, we don't often see the very end of Mary's life, and I'm just going to read the last thing that we have recorded about her. In Acts chapter 1, you don't have to turn to it, but just listen. This is after the Lord has been crucified and ascended and the transfiguration. He has gone back to be in heaven. Then they, the apostles, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. At this point in her life, she's probably at least 50 years old. She's coming to the closing days of her life. The life expectancy of that time was probably around 60 years old. She didn't have much longer to live. And yet still we see her holding fast in the plan of God. The word continually devoting, it means to hold fast or to be absorbed with. And she was right there with the apostles, absorbed in the ministry that God had called her to. She did have some failings, no doubt, along her life, but the point that I want you to see is that when she was called to ministry, it was a ministry for life. And so I want to look at some incidences in Mary's life today, and if I had to title this class or have a theme for it, I would say this is how to pack your soul for the mission trip of life. How to pack your soul for the mission trip of life. One of the jokes in our house is about packing light. Every single time we get ready for a mission trip, if I had a dollar for every time my husband said to me, Nan, we've got to pack light on this trip. I know. Okay. Now, Nan, we've got to pack light on this trip. Yeah, okay, I understand. I've had to learn to do that. And my husband is, I mean, he's just, it's just like the theme of his life, to pack light. We were going on a 30th anniversary, like a holiday one time for a few days. What did he say to me? We're flying to a resort in Western Australia. This is like a really special thing for us. Now, Nan, we need to pack light. I say, why? We're going to a resort. He's like, oh, well, okay, whatever you want, bring it. But my point is that when you pack for the mission trip of life, when you pack your soul, you can stuff it full. God says, stuff your soul full. Pack as much as you want, as much as you need. Be hungry to pack as much of God's riches and assets into your soul because you're going to need them. And what we're going to find with Mary's life is God prepares her all along the way for the tests and the trials that she's going to face. And I have to say to you that Mary was a very good student. And I think that's why she made it to the end of her life. Ladies, we are called to be missionaries. Well, I've never had a calling. The Lord never told me. Well, do you have your Bible in your hand? Put it up to your ear. There's your calling. We had a young lady from our church in Australia who went full-time on the mission field about 5 years ago. She went off to train with New Tribes Mission. She and her new husband are now in Mozambique, learning the language, doing pioneer missionary work there. The first time she spoke at our church about what her desires were to be a missionary, somebody asked her a very wise question. Debbie, how were you called into this ministry? She said, by the Word of God. She said, I read the Word of God, and it spoke to me that I am called to be a missionary. You are called to be a missionary in your home, in your family, in your church, in your school, in your community, in your nation, and in this world. This whole entire world is your mission field, and it starts right there with the person next to you. That's your ministry. When does it start? Today. If you get up tomorrow morning and two things happen, you know you have a ministry. If you get up tomorrow morning and you can breathe and the sun comes up, God is saying to you, you are called to ministry today, just like Mary was. Now, let's look at what God did for Mary to ensure that she ran her race clear to the end. Because Hebrews 12 tells us that this life is an endurance race, and it's a race that we must start the race, and we must run faithful through the race, and we must finish strong to the end. There are certain rewards that you will not have in eternity unless you are faithful at the end of your life. So let's look at what God did for Mary. Let's look at how she packed her soul for the mission trip of life. The first thing we have already read in Luke chapter 1, this conversation between Mary and the angel is giving her all of the grace and understanding that she needs to surrender her life. Mary is packing her soul with the grace of God. The angel says, favored one. Two or three times he talks about, Mary, you are special. You have been chosen for this task. You are a recipient of God's grace. Is that something that God only promises to Mary? No. I don't even know how many times the word grace is in the Word of God. I should have counted it. Then I wouldn't have gotten any sleep. But it's there in every page, in every chapter, in every book of the Bible talks about God's grace. Pack your soul full of God's grace. Ephesians 2 says that He lavished it on us. He poured it out on us. One of the greatest understatements in Scripture is when Paul says in Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. It's more than sufficient. It's more than enough. Whatever trouble and trial you have in ministry, whatever problem you have, whatever unforgiving spirit you have, however you have been wounded or hurt in life, God's grace is sufficient for that. But you have to pack it in your soul through the Word of God, or when you need it, it's not going to be there. It's going to be like my suitcase left on the airplane when I came to Arkansas and I didn't have what I needed. When you pack your soul, nobody can take it from you. It can't be lost when you change planes. It can't, you know, fall off the truck or whatever. It's right there with you. So pack your soul with God's grace for the mission trip of life. And that's what this angel was doing. He was saying to Mary, it's okay. You might be a bit troubled, but God is with you. it's okay. You might not understand, but you do have God's grace. And Mary's thinking, yeah, I understand that. I'm going to pack my soul with that, and I can surrender to His will. Then what happens next? Luke chapter 1, verse 39, Mary arose, and she went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah. She went to visit Elizabeth, and I'm going to have to kind of go over some of these quickly. But she goes to Elizabeth's house, and in verse 42, Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." And Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." The next thing that Mary packs her soul with is God's people. She packs her soul with fellowship and encouragement from God's people. God had provided a buddy for Mary to go through this trial, somebody that could understand the power of God, because Elizabeth was also pregnant through a miracle of God. Elizabeth could understand. She was the older woman mentoring Mary, young Mary, through this ministry. And so they had this buddy system going. She stayed for 3 months. 3 months she stayed with Elizabeth, and no doubt they encouraged one another, and they talked about the riches of God's grace. They talked about the calling of God on their life. None of us are meant to stand alone in our ministry or in the struggles of our life, in the mission of our life. We aren't meant to stand alone. God provides us friends. We are to encourage one another as sisters in Christ. God provides us teachers. God provides you younger women with older women to mentor you, to raise you up in the faith, to be an example to you. And I can't count the number of women who have touched my life and who have helped me get to where I am today, who have been there when I was sad or depressed, who have been there when I ran out of strength, who have been there when I didn't have the wisdom to know what to do, who have prayed for me even when I didn't have a chance to communicate to them. I don't stand alone, and none of us stand alone. And Mary didn't stand alone. As sisters in Christ, we need to help support one another. And you need, when you have problems or you have trials or you have tests, don't be afraid to go to somebody and say, "Marilyn, will you pray for me? I'm really struggling right now. Carrie, would you, if you have time, would you just send me an email? Can you encourage me somehow? I have a question. Sharon, do you have the answer to this? I don't have it. I don't understand it right now." Use the body of Christ. Pack your soul with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because they will give you strength for the mission trip in life. And it's not only those who are around us today. The women in Scripture have come alive to me. For years and years, I sat under the teaching of the Word, taking in doctrine, taking in the Word. And about when I started doing mission trips with my husband and I started having the chance to teach simple village women who didn't understand a lot, they weren't really well educated. And the best way to teach those women is through simple stories, like Mary. I'm not saying that you guys aren't educated, so I'm teaching you Mary, but anyway, when I started teaching in that way, I started looking at the women of Scripture. They just changed my life. It's like I started to become friends with Dorcas and with Sarah and with Abigail, and I can't wait to meet these women. It's as if I've sat down, and as you would say in Australia, we've had a cuppa together. We sat down over the table with the Bible open, sipped the coffee, and I've looked at their lives, and their lives have encouraged me. And the same way with missionary stories. I love to read stories of Amy Carmichael and Isabel Kuhn and some of the other great women of the faith, because they have lessons. Even though they're dead and gone, they have lessons that teach me. Use the buddy system in life. And then I would also just say this one disclaimer. Sometimes God brings us through trials in life to teach us that He is the only one. And sometimes as we mature and grow in the faith, we might come to a point where there is nobody in this world that we can talk to about what we're going through. And I think He also designs that for us, because it teaches us that the Holy Spirit is my very best buddy. And that's also a valuable lesson to learn. So Mary packed her soul with grace. Mary packed her soul with buddies, with the fellowship of the believers in Jesus Christ. And then when Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord, Mary responds to this. She doesn't say, well, thank you, Elizabeth. Could I sit down? What's for dinner? It wasn't just a little quip or a little, don't even know how to say it, but the way that Mary responds, like I can just picture her standing there in front of Elizabeth, and she says, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. And you can see in these verses, she's just like bubbling over. She can't even pronounce the words fast enough to get them off her mind and off her heart. She says, the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Now, it would take classes to go through what Mary responded to Elizabeth, but the point that I want you to see from this is that she was full of the Word of God. She actually quotes Old Testament scripture here in about 15 different ways. In about 15 different ways. She was a young Jewish woman who knew the Old Testament well. And then when she has this opportunity, it just starts welling up inside of her and overflowing in the words that she says. She says, he has filled the hungry with good things. And my question to you would be, are you hungry for the Word of God? Are you packing your soul with the Word of God? Think of how Gary and Bobby and Jean have encouraged us this week to be students of the Word of God, to fall in love with Jesus Christ by falling in love with his Word. That's what Mary did. And so when she responded to Elizabeth, she had some content to her response, didn't she? She had something important and something rich to say because she had packed her soul with the Word of God. When we take in the Word of God and it becomes a part of our life, it doesn't just stick there. It doesn't just stay there and mold or rot. It's like food for our soul. It's like food for our life. And it begins to work out in our life. It works out in our thoughts so that we're thinking with the mind of Christ. It works out through the things that we hear so that we filter the lies of the world through the Word of God. And we say, no, I don't believe that. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. The Word of God works through our eyes so that what we see around us, we are able to respond to in truth, whether it be the needs of another person, whether it be a crisis or a world disaster. We can look at the world through the eyes of faith when we have the Word of God in our soul. The Word of God works out through the words that we say so that we have content to our conversation when we talk with one another. We have content to our prayer. The Word of God works out through our hands as we become servants of other people because we serve Christ. The Word of God works out through our feet as we go as a messenger to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. But the Word of God also works inwardly. When you eat food, it first strengthens your inner body and then it strengthens your muscles and everything else. Well, the Word of God also works inwardly on our soul. It strengthens our soul, it stabilizes our soul, and it gives to our soul a joy that the world cannot take away. The book of Philippians is the mind of Christ. What's the byproduct of the mind of Christ? Joy. One of my favorite verses years ago when I was going through a tough time, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. That's from Nehemiah. And that was said because the people, after years and years of exile, had come back to their country and they had understood the Word of God in their own language. And they had joy in their heart. And that joy was a strength. If you fill your life, if you pack your soul for the mission trip of life with the Word of God, joy is going to be a byproduct. And remember Hebrews 12, it says that the Lord endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. It was joy that strengthened him on the cross, and it's joy that will strengthen you in your ministry and in your mission trip for life, if you pack your soul with the Word of God. Now, the next thing we're going to look at is that Mary packed her soul with God's faithfulness. And this is probably the greatest treasure that I get from Mary's life. I love this part of her life. It might be a little bit hard to explain because it covers several chapters, but let me just take you to some verses that are going to point out what I'm trying to show you. In Luke chapter 2, remember that the shepherds are told to follow the star and go to worship the baby lying in the manger. And so it says they immediately go and they do that. And they come in to the barn or the whatever where Mary and Joseph and the little baby Jesus are, and they come to worship him. Verse 17, Luke chapter 2 and verse 17. We'll go to verse 16. They came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherd. But, and this is a contrast to those who wondered, but what did Mary do? She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Jesus at this point was just a little tiny baby. But God knew that 33 years down the road, Mary was going to go through a crisis. Mary was going to have to watch her firstborn son, her perfect, innocent, firstborn son, die on the cross for her sins. What kind of difficult thing would that be for a woman? What kind of trauma would that be to a woman's soul, to a mother's soul? I can't imagine what it's like to bury a child. I've never had to go through that. But this is beyond that. She not only had to bury him, but she had to watch him go through the suffering and the shame and the humility of death on the cross. And God is preparing her for that time. God is preparing you this week at camp. He knows what's ahead. He knows what trials and tests you will have to face and I will have to face. He prepares us ahead of time. And Mary is a very good student. You know what she does? She treasures it up in her heart. She says, God, I'm going to start this little treasure chest. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to have the lock and the key. It's just between you and me. And I'm going to start putting in this little treasure chest of my soul all the jewels of your faithfulness that you give to me. I'm going to start remembering the prayers that you answer. I'm going to start remembering the kind things that you do for me. I'm going to start remembering the things that you teach me from the Word. And this little treasure chest just gets bigger and bigger and bigger through Mary's life. And she's got this soul that's packed full of jewels that remind her of her relationship with God and His faithfulness to her. Look at the next page. When they brought the Lord into the temple to be blessed, this little baby, to be blessed by Simeon. Simeon and Anna were both there serving in their old age, and they were both waiting to see the Messiah born into the world. And God honored their faith by allowing them. But Simeon blessed the child in verse 34. And then he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Simeon is giving to Mary a little bit of a warning. He's saying, Mary, it's going to be a tough road ahead. This little child, I will bless this little child. We're rejoicing over this little child, but your soul is going to be pierced. And so Mary says, man, I better treasure up the riches of God's faithfulness because there's a tough thing ahead for me. And so she treasures that as well. Verse 33. His mother was amazed at the things which were being said about him. She was listening. She was paying attention. Then turn over to the end of chapter 2. Remember that when Jesus was 12 years old, possibly this was his bar mitzvah, and they went to celebrate the feast, And remember that when it came time for the family to go back home, what did Jesus do? He stayed at the feet of the teachers in the temple because he was learning and he was learning and he was learning. And a young boy at the age of 12, that's when they declared the business or the life work that they wanted for themselves. And he said here, I must be about my Father's business. He's declaring to the whole world that my life's work is to serve the Heavenly Father. And so you know that thing that happened. Look at verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, to his mother Mary and to his father Joseph. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. 12 years later, she's still taking notes. She's still got that little treasure chest going of God's faithfulness. And, you know, when I go through hard times, when you go through hard times, can you think back? Do you have in your memory the faithfulness of God, how he has been faithful to you before? Corrie Ten Boom suffered in a communist prison. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I think Corrie Ten Boom had a treasure chest of God's faithfulness. And so she said, I can trust the future because I know the God of the past. And I said yesterday, I think, that we need to learn to take God's word personal. Well, we also need to learn to take life personal. I believe that God does for every single one of us special things to teach us that he wants a personal, intimate relationship with us. He shows us things. He lets us see things. He tells us things. He answers prayers. And it makes a personal bond between you and your Savior. When we were leaving Australia, just like 3 weeks ago, we had lived there for 10 years. And when you live in a country for 10 years and you work with the people, you have a bond and a love for those people. And it was such a strange experience because it was like with one foot, I just couldn't wait to leave and get back to the States. And with the other foot, I'm just kind of dragging it behind because part of us was there. Part of our family's still there. And so it was a pulling. It was a little bit of a difficult emotional time. And even though we were heading to the States and we knew some of the provision and some of the things that we would be doing and so forth, there were also a lot of unknowns. And that very last afternoon that we were in Australia, Jean and I came back to Will and Christy's apartment where we were staying, and we had to take care of some business. And Christy said, let's go for a walk. And they live right along the ocean, beautiful oceanfront, big cliffs and then sandy beaches and then cliffs and sandy beaches. It had been a very stormy day, and the rains had cleared. The clouds were, the sky was still cloudy, dark and kind of moody skies. Anyway, Christy and I go on this walk along the coastline, and we're just talking and we're having great fellowship and we're sharing, you know, the Lord in our life, and she's telling me things about being a young wife and things about Will, and she had my ear, you know, I was listening, and I was telling her things, just encouraging one another in the Word. And then she says, is it my imagination, or is there just a little bit of pink over there on the horizon? And I looked, and this big, dark, billowy cloud just sitting on the ocean, and right between the cloud and the ocean, there was this little bit of pink. I said, Christy, that's the start of a rainbow. And we walked on a little bit, talking, and then we looked, and there was this full, beautiful, radiant rainbow right over the ocean. I said, Christy, that's exactly where we're flying off to tomorrow. I said, it's just like God put that there for me to say, Nan, you know, you're in my hands. Remember my faithfulness. Everything's okay. And then we kept walking, and we looked. And there was a second one. There was one for each of us. Her rainbow and my rainbow. I said, Christy, there's one for each of us. We're both going to be okay. We're in God's faithfulness. And I take that personal. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of people in Australia saw mine and Christy's rainbow. I don't know. But they belong to us. God did it for us. Take your life personal. God does those things for us. You know, I love to see wild animals, and my husband does too. And last week, like the third or fourth night we were in our house, we saw a wild coyote in our backyard. It's like God just, okay, Wiley, just come along up this little mountain down here. Yep, right there where they can see you. He just directed that little Wiley coyote right to our backyard. Take it personal. Store it up in the treasure chest of your soul. God's faithfulness needs to be stored up because you're going to need it in the future. Now, we also see Mary in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana. And we're not going to actually turn to that and spend a lot of time because we are running out of time. But remember, at the wedding at Cana, the Lord had not yet performed a miracle. And there was a problem at the wedding. What was the problem? No wine. And that was a shame to a host to run out of wine. And what did Mary do? She knew who to go to when there was a problem. Jesus had not yet performed a miracle, and yet she went and said, what are we going to do? There's no wine. And Jesus answered her, and then she said to the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. Whatever he tells you, do it. Did she have the faith to believe that he could answer problems? She did. She had never yet seen him perform a miracle, but she knew he was the giver of life. He was the giver of all things. He was the Son of God, and he could solve those problems. So she also packed her soul with faith. She believed even when she didn't see. Now turn to Matthew chapter 12. This is later on in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Mary is with some of her other children, the Lord's brothers and sisters. And he's ministering. He's speaking to the multitudes. Verse 46, Matthew chapter 12. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. What do we see from this passage? Sometimes when the Lord answers people in Scripture, he looks a bit rude. And don't get shocked when I say that. But like with the Phoenician women, the Syrophoenician woman that Jean was talking about, at first his answer looks a little bit rude. Like, why didn't he just immediately help her? Well, because he was testing her. Well, why does he say to Mary or say to the disciples, tell my mother, tell my brothers and sisters that these people are my brothers and sisters in Christ. He was teaching her something, and he was teaching them something, and that is humility. Mary also had to pack her soul with humility in order to fill the mission of life that God had for her. And he was saying to her, Mary, inadvertent way, he's saying to her, Mary, the plan of God is much bigger than just your life. It's much bigger than just the immediate needs that you have right now. The Lord knew what she was there for. Could be, you know, he had trained to be a carpenter under Joseph. It could be the kitchen table broke and Mary needed somebody to fix it. You know, Joseph was no longer there. Who knows what it is she needed? But Jesus was saying, the plan of God is bigger than just one person. It's bigger than just your immediate needs. And I imagine somebody like Heather would understand this from being a military wife. Think of the soldiers who are over in Iraq now. What do the wives and the family have to understand? The plan of God is bigger than just having my husband in bed next to me every night. It's bigger than that. And that's a hard lesson for us as women to learn, because we don't often like to share our family with anybody else. We like to know that our family is right there when we want them to be there. But we have to let loose sometimes. We have to let loose of our children and say, God, you have a plan for my children, and that plan might take them on the other side of the world. Many years ago, as a young lady, Cindy went down as a young single lady to Mexico. I imagine that was hard on her mother to just let her loose and let her go in a third world country like that. But we have to do that. The plan of God is bigger than just our little pretty picture of life. And Mary had to learn that. Now let's look at the last instance. And this is going to be at the crucifixion in John chapter 19. Now, as you're turning there, let me just set the context for this. John chapter 19, the Lord has been betrayed. The Lord has been arrested. The Lord has been beaten. He has been scourged. He has been shamed. He has been humiliated. He has had to carry that cross to Golgotha. He has had his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. The cross was risen. And now all the pressure of his body is on that sent his lungs and on his diaphragm, and the pain and the suffering that he is going through at this moment. And then he looks down and he sees Mom. Mary's down there at the foot of the cross. And all of the pain and the suffering that Jesus was going through, he also knew that his mother was hurting. It wasn't an easy thing for his mother to look up and see him hanging on the cross. And so he looks down to her. Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his household, and John became the stepson, so to speak, of Mary. This is an amazing thing that shows God's love. And if you're going to make it clear to the end of your race in this mission trip of life, you're going to have to pack your soul with God's love. He has a personal, unconditional, never-ending, never everlasting love for you. And he knows what you need. He knows your sorrows. He knows your trials. And he will help them. He will be there for you, just as Jesus Christ, to his very last breath, was there for his mother. Even in the pain and the suffering that he was going through, he was caring for her. And God will do that for you because he wants you to run strong to the end. One more passage in closing, very quickly. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. What a wonderful and blessed life Mary had. She was the chosen girl out of all the young ladies of Israel. She was the one chosen to be the mother of God, the earthly mother of God. What a blessed life. What a privilege. And yet there's a passage in Luke chapter 11 that I think should encourage each one of us, because we also are blessed by God. We also are chosen for a purpose. And we have all of the potential that Mary had to run our race well and faithful to the end. Let's look at verse 27 and verse 28. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is again teaching the multitude. And in verse 27, it came about while he said these things that one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Who is she talking about? Mary. She could have just said, "Blessed is Mary," because she's your mom. And Jesus said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Are you one of those people? You've been hearing the word of God all week long. Tomorrow camp ends and we go home, and it's time to observe it. It's time to look around and say, God, I have breath in my lungs and the sun came up today. I've got a mission trip that lasts the rest of my life. Pack your soul with God's grace, with the fellowship of God's people. Pack your soul with the word of God, with his faithfulness, with humility, and with his love. And run your race strong to the end, just as Mary did. Blessed is he who hears these words of mine and obeys them. Let's close in prayer. Would one of you ladies like to close in prayer for us today? Please. If you will.
then it was a chance for us to store up his work and to take it home into one thing that is commanded of us. For us to be victorious in this race of life is to take the word that we have heard and to continue with it, to follow the call upon our lives. And for us to be faithful, God is always faithful. But the end of his plan, for us to be in, it is the call upon our lives, for us to be faithful to him, his word, and his son. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Nan. Thank you for the young women that are here. Just look over us and take care of us in the days ahead. Again, thank you for this time.
Amen.